أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Welcome back, brothers and sisters. You're listening to Lessons from the Ayat. Inshallah, in this session, we'll talk about Ayah number 8 of Surah Al-Zilzal. وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَهُ. And he who has done an atom's weight of evil shall see it. So this ayah is talking about the Day of Judgment, when we will see whatever we did, big or small, good or bad. We will see everything we did in this world. It will be like a video of our life history will be played, and we will see whatever we did in this world. So we learn from this ayah that we should even pay attention to the smallest of deeds. Some of us do not care about the small sins we commit, and we think that they're really small. But this ayah is telling us to better watch out, because even the small, tiniest deeds are going to be accounted for the Day of Judgment. Some of us, we make fun of others or might say something that might hurt others without even thinking twice. We deem these deeds as minor deeds, but we better watch out, because Allah says that all the deeds will be counted. Some of us, we commit little sins and think that this was just a minor baby sin. And we should know that these minor baby sins will add up, and also there is no guarantee that the sins that we deem to be minor turn out to be minor. No, maybe they are big sins in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, you say something to your mu'min sister and you end up hurting her feelings. Then you better watch out, dude. Or another example, you are standing and you see a baby ant passing by, and you kill it, pah, you smush it, okay? And they ask you the reason, you say, nothing, it was just for fun. So, yes, it looks like a small deed because you just smushed a small baby ant, but this act of yours will definitely displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah created everything, and He will not be pleased when you kill an ant for no reason. For example, you yourself draw a picture and you show it to your friend, and your friend tears it, the picture. Will that make you happy? Of course not, because you did so much hard work and you made a nice picture yourself, and you gave it to your friend, and your friend did not value it, and she tore it into pieces in front of your eyes. Obviously, you'll be sad. So that's why Allah will be sad too when you, without any reason, kill its creations. So we should remember that all our deeds, good or bad, big or small, all of them will be counted in the Day of Judgment. So we should watch out to do all the good deeds and stay away from all the bad deeds. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
I am a Muslim, dedicated, keen on being educated. Neat I am and well behaved, in every affair well arranged. Neat I am and well behaved.
See you next time, same time, same channel.
Our love, our Lord, the sole creator. Glory to Him, the best supporter. Allah, the best of the apostles. He is the greatest of prophets.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
منبر, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we will listen to the speech of Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani.
So, brothers and sisters, Allah has favored us uniquely by being able to be here for another Fatimiya. That's a blessing that we don't want to kind of take lightly. We might not be able to fully grasp just how important these opportunities are, but those who have recently left this world, they could tell us just how important these gatherings are. Allow me to recite one hadith just so you and I, again, will maybe appreciate the tawfiq of being in this gathering. So our Prophet is speaking to Salman. He says, Ya Salman, hubbu Fatima yanfa'u fi mi'ati mawtin. Salman, the love of Fatima is beneficial in 100 places. In 100 places. He continues by speaking, and he says, the least of these places are the following. Al-Mawt, when we die. Wal-Qabr, when we're in our graves. Wal-Mizan, when they are weighing our a'mal. Wal-Mahshar, on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Was-Sirat, when we have to pass the Sirat. Wal-Muhasaba, when they are taking account of us. At those times, our love of Fatima will come to our rescue. We will be so happy we were amongst her followers. So, I want to share just again, because again, we're asking for something big. Salman is the person who's Salman al-Muhammadi, right? Salman is someone paradise longed for him. And Ayatollah Behzad is telling us, we can all be Salman. It's a choice. Is it really even something we can actually say to Fatima for? Yes. I want to share a little bit about her status, her unique status with God, just to kind of give us the encouragement to ask Allah for these things, and then after that to get into the actual talk. So we're referring to someone, we talk about our mother Sayyida Fatima, whose spiritual personality towers over spiritual giants like Nabi Nuh, like Nabi Isa. Her status is more than that of Nabi Ibrahim. I want to mention a hadith just about her status. So inshallah, we pray, we ask, but then with iman, knowing that this can happen. It goes both ways. This is now about Sayyida Fatima. So our Prophet is speaking about our mother. He says this, Ya Fatima, al-bushra, good tidings. Falaki, indallah, maqamun mahmud. You have a praiseworthy station with God. He says, Tashfa'ina fi limuhibbik wa shi'atik. You are able to do, you will do, shafa'a for those who love you and those who are your Shia. Fatu shafa'in. The wonderful part is your intercession will be accepted. So Sayyida Fatima, her position with God is that great. She can literally do miracles. And the leader says that he would save up his hajat for these days and nights. It's because it's a reality. But it works both ways. Both for those who she hates. Let me share this part of the hadith too. He says, Ya Fatima, لو أن كل نبي بعثه الله. Fatima, if every prophet, every Nabi that God ever sent, وَكُلُّ مَلَكٍ قَرَّبَهُ, and every single one of the malaika that Allah brought nigh. So every Nabi and every one of the Malaika, if they did shafa'u fi kulli mubghidhin laki, if they were to try to intercede for those who hate you, ghasibin laki, those who had stolen your right, he says, ma akhrajahu Allah min an-nar abada. Allah would never take them out of hell. Her status is that high. Every single Nabi were to gather and try to remove. No. Right? So this kind of a personality, our mother, we're now trying to go and benefit from her. If Allah grants us what we're looking for, this Fatimiya, then we can be game changers for the Mahdi. Game changers for the Mahdi. Now you and I, because we've been over this before, this is just an ishara, just to kind of get us where we're trying to go. We remember that the story of Sayyidina Fatima is not just about a few bad apples. There were a few people who went rogue and everybody else was okay. No, there was a community of people who watched, who were indifferent, who said, this isn't my fight. A community of people. However, when Amir al-Mu'mineen speaks, and he's talking about how he was forced to make bay'ah, he names certain individuals, certain mu'mineen, such individuals with towering faith. He says, if these people were there, I would have never been forced to make bay'ah. This is from Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says, لَوْ كَانَ بَعْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ, if it were the case that after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, عَمِّي حَمْزَ وَأَخِي جَعْفَرِ, if I had these two individuals, no one would have been able to force me to make bay'ah. So, if we do get the results, that deep connection with God, to really be a mu'min, if that's where we're able to get out, then we'll be able to change the course of history and really be able to benefit the cause. So now we're about to begin our journey to that deep, satisfying, emotional relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To whet our appetites, I'd like to talk a little bit about what the Ahlul Bayt have said about divine love. At least we know what we're praying for. This is from Imam Sajjad. So Imam Sajjad has a very beautiful dua. It's going to let us know what we're trying to get to. This is what the Imam says. Ilahi, O Allah, man dhalladhi dhaqa halawata mahabbatik. Tell me, O Allah, is there anyone who tasted the sweetness of your love? Tasted, the words of the Imam, who tasted the sweetness of your love, farama minka badala. And after that, the person literally wanted something else, someone else, something else. If a person can taste divine love, they're going to be a different person. The hadith is this. This is from Imam Baqir. He says this, wallahi, he swears by Allah, ma yanju min adham, no one can escape a sin illa man aqarra bih, except for the person who admits that there's a problem. If I can admit that there's a problem, if I can ask these questions in all honesty of myself and then admit, yes, there is a problem, there is room for growth, these ayat of the Quran are talking to me, then the growth can happen.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir. Rahi Kari.
Allah's love has no limits. Allah's love has no boundaries. For every raindrop that falls, for every ray of sunshine, for everything is under His control. You cannot see Allah, you cannot touch Allah, but you can feel Allah. He is there in every tear that falls, in every smile that shows. Allah is all around us. I am whatever I may be, but Allah has already planned my destiny.
Welcome back, dear Iran radio listeners. It's Sunday, and I'm ready to share even more programs that will fill your faith and broaden your horizons. Let's check out what's coming up next. Our next program is The Keys of Life, your ultimate guide to an Islamic lifestyle. This program is aimed to introduce the Islamic lifestyle based on the profound book Mafatihul Hayat, written by Ayatollah Javadi Amali, discover practical guidance for a purposeful life. Next, join us for Africa Today. This program takes a critical and comprehensive look at Africa's economy, politics, culture, and business, offering a valuable overview of the continent's current affairs. Next up, Q&A on Islamic Beliefs is here to answer your questions. Our experts will respond to your inquiries about knowing God, His attributes, prophecy, and core beliefs. These questions are sent to us from cyberspace and email, so keep them coming. Stay tuned for now. Following this, we'll have the key of life.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وصلى الله على محمد وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Brothers, sisters, listeners. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Abdullah Al Musawi. One of the keys that we've been trying to turn slowly is the connection and relationship between the Islamic government and the people. Obviously, I keep saying, having in mind or keeping in mind that if there is an Islamic system being established, which is something that we should be yearning for, something that we should be trying to achieve, working to achieve, because some people are just happy living under a tyrannic Tawuti system for some unknown reason. One of the things that need to be done when it comes to the Islamic system, which is the authority, is to maintain law and order, to maintain the safety and security of people. And they should not be in the position to terrify, scare people off. That is not the job of authority, not to terrify people. It should be the other way around. The hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, لا تروع المسلم. Do not terrify, scare off the Muslims, the people. فَإِنْ رَوَّأَهُ الْمُسْلِمُ فَإِنَّ تَرْوِيعَ الْمُسْلِمُ فَإِنَّ رَوْعَةَ الْمُسْلِمُ ظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. For terrifying a Muslim is a great, great sin. This is not something easy that you scare people off. Then, when we talk about the security and safety of people, the authority, they need to make sure that the lives of people are safe. They need to make sure that the money and their wealth is safe. And if you remember that in the previous one of the previous episodes, we narrated a hadith from Imam Radha Salamullah Alayhi, where he talks about imama being the system that maintains everything, the system of guardianship from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We see that Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he tried to apply it because he was the only imam that for 4 years and 6 months, he had the opportunity to apply the Islamic laws as Allah wanted them to be applied to a certain extent. Because obviously he was bombarded with wars and enemies from within, enemies from without. So he didn't get the full chance to establish everything. But we can see that he started and initiated the process. One of the things that he used to do is that when he sends governors and when he sends people to run certain cities, like whether it's Basra, Kufa, Sham, Egypt, every time he sends a person, he would give him specific instructions. So, for example, we read one of his instructions. To those who go and collect charity or zakah or taxes, I should say, those who collect taxes. So people back in the day, obviously, when they see the tax collectors and they would dress in a certain uniform so people know who they are, people usually used to run away from them. The previous kings that preceded Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullahi alayhi, the way they collected taxes from people was by force. And people had no other option but to hand in their taxes, and sometimes more than they should pay. And if they don't pay, obviously it is the sword, which is a problem. When Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi came to power, that wasn't the case. So he would advise his tax collectors to do certain things without scaring people off. They have to be very, very careful in what they do. Let's take a short break and then we'll come back and we'll see what kind of instructions he used to give them. So stay with us.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatih al Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام همونطوری که این رو گفته بارم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره
امام has mentioned both of these subjects. The very imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree.
محیط زیست نگه سالم نگه داره این دو ثواب داره.
There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment.
وقتی میخوای کشاورزی کنی یه قدر گندم بگیر رو به قبله بیست این دعا رو بخون اینم هم امام گفته دیگه
When growing wheat take some in your hand and say these prayers These are what the very imam has mentioned
تو نظام اسلامی این جلد دوم جاش خالی
We lack this second volume in Islamic world
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are still listening to the program Mafatih al-Hayat, Keys of Life. So we ended with Amir al-Mu'mineen giving instructions to his tax collectors because he's trying to keep the peace of the civil peace, the peace of the common people, the security of the public. He would say to them, "Imtaliq ala taqwallah." That's the first condition. Is that when you go, you need to have taqwa. What is taqwa? Taqwa is awareness of Allah. Having in mind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is constantly watching you every second of the way. When a person has that concept of taqwa in a system and he's constantly aware of the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the likeliness of him doing something wrong or doing something haram becomes impossible, or at least to say the least, it gets minimized to minimum. Because if you know Allah is watching you, then how could you do something wrong? If someone is watching me and sitting in front of me, I'm not going to do anything haram or anything wrong. I will try my best to keep myself composed and keep my behavior at its best, and so on and so on and so forth. Why? Because now my reputation is on the line. So if we can do this with a person, imagine if we can do this with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obtain that taqwa that's required. So the first thing he will say to them, keep in mind, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is constantly with you. You need to pay attention to Allah. And therefore that should minimize the mistakes that you will make. Having said that, he would go and say to them, do not scare and terrify people off. So you're going to collect taxes, but you don't go with authority. I'm here to collect taxes, you give me your taxes or else. That's not how it works. It's not a mafia system. It's an Islamic system. So you go with peaceful. And then he says, وَلَا تَسْتَعْزَنَّ عَلَيْهِ كَارِهَا If someone doesn't want you to go through their land, for example, or to come to them by force, don't do it. They don't want to give taxes, don't take it. وَلْتَأَخُذَنَّ مِنْهُ أَكْثَرَ مِنْ حَقِّ اللَّهِ فِي مَالَهِ And when it comes to you calculating how much taxes they should pay, do not take more than what Allah has prescribed. If Allah says this person earned so and so and he needs to pay, let's say $100, $100 is all you take. Don't get too greedy and you take more than what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted. That should not happen. If you want to go, to the village, for example, go through the ways where they drink water, whether it's the rivers or wells or what have you. Don't just directly barge it into the village itself and people might get scared. Let them see you first. Let them get acquainted with you first. Then you go to their houses. ثُمَّ أُمْضِي إِلَيْهَا بِالسَّكِينَةِ When you walk, walk slow, calmly, collectively, because we don't want to scare people here. Until you reach the people. فَتَسَلِّمْ عَلَيْهِمْ First, you greet them. You make peace with them. And don't give your salam to them in a very harsh and strong manner. Or say something rude or offensive. You have to be really nice. All people, I am sent to you by the guardian of Allah to take the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from your wealth. So I'm not here on a personal business. I'm trying to collect for my own. I'm doing what the commander of the faithful wanted me to do. And obviously the Amir al-Mu'min salamullah alayhi continues with this advice of to his collectors. But we can see that scaring people off is not on the menu. Because the peace of the public needs to be maintained. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
That was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a big welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today.
Stay tuned with Africa Today.
Africa Today.
As the U.S. closes door, China is opening new ones and redefining Africa's place in the world. There is talk of the continent turning Trump's punitive tariffs into a new opportunity. Now, will Africa rise to reshape its destiny, or will it be left behind in the global power struggle? And joining us today to discuss this important topic is Irete Bakara Yusuf. Now, she is a broadcast journalist and founder of African Journalists Against Genocide. Also with us today is Zizwe Chiguka. Now, he is the organizer for the All African People's Revolutionary Party and the African Party for the Independence of Guinea and Cape Verde. Join us for this week's edition of Africa Today as we discuss how African countries can turn Trump's punitive tariffs into an opportunity. When the United States raised tariffs on African exports to as high as 30% in the case of South Africa, shockwaves rippled across the continent. Overnight, billions in trade were at risk. Uganda, Gabon, and Niger had already lost their duty-free access under a U.S. program known as the African Growth and Opportunity Act. For many, it felt like punishment, but for Africa, it could be a wake-up call. Because while Washington is shutting doors, Beijing is opening them. By 2024, Africa-China trade had surged past $295 billion, in just the first 5 months of 2025, it added another $134 billion. Factories, ports, and railways financed by China are changing the way Africa connects with the world. At the same time, African nations are rethinking their own future. The African Continental Free Trade Area is laying the foundations for the world's largest single market. Across the continent, a new spirit of self-reliance is taking hold. Now, these tariffs aren't just about economics. They are moves in a global power struggle over currency, over alliances, over the future of trade itself. Now, the question is, will Africa turn exclusion into power and claim its place in the new multipolar world order?
Trump's tariffs, Africa's opportunity.
South African President Cyril Ramaphosa recently addressed a virtual BRICS leaders' extraordinary summit that focused on the current economic environment and the state of the multilateral system. Now, commenting on the tariffs war imposed by the U.S., he said that we are witnessing seismic shifts in global trade that present both challenges and opportunities. Let's take a listen.
We are witnessing seismic shifts in global trade that present both challenges as well as opportunities in the reordering of the global economy. There is a shift from a unipolar to a multipolar world. This moment is marked by intensifying global competition and growing geopolitical tensions. Unilateral tariff actions are contributing to an increasingly protectionist environment, which poses great hardships and danger for the countries of the global south. The uncertainty of the new trading regime has already negatively affected employment levels in my own country, South Africa, and is an obstacle to our economic growth. We are therefore supportive of meaningful BRICS initiatives that improve the resilience of our economies as BRICS countries.
Well, the South African president, they are speaking of new opportunities for Africa amid the trade war imposed by the U.S. president on Africa. Now, let's start off with Irete Bakare Yusuf. Given the recent discussions surrounding the tariffs imposed on African exports by the U.S., do you believe Africa should view these as an opportunity to reduce its reliance on Western markets?
I think it's important that Africa begins to actually take control and steer and sort of pull away more and more from its dependency on Western markets. Why is that? Because Africa needs to realize the only way that Africa can grow is to continue or begin to do more and more business with the within themselves, within Africa, across the region, and, you know, pull away from the powers that the Western region had over Africa. Indeed, the only way we can actually begin to see a growth, and if you like, a Viva Africa, a fully independent Africa, an Africa that works for Africans, and indeed her massive youth, is to actually continue to do business.
Thank you. Now, let's bring in Zizwe Chiguka. Do you think Africa's ongoing efforts to reduce reliance on the U.S. through initiatives like the African Continental Free Trade Area will help shield the continent from the impacts of a U.S. trade war?
The Africa Free Trade Agreement will definitely help to buffer the African nation states against the tariff policies of the current U.S. administration, basically because Africa is the richest continent on Earth, and the economies of Africa, they need to be integrated so that they're not so dependent on foreign direct investment or foreign markets. Many of the nation states in Africa are dependent upon U.S. foreign market for sales. But if we integrate the economies of Africa, and the African Free Trade Agreement is a step in that direction, we will become less dependent upon the U.S. economy as a foreign market.
President Donald Trump's aggressive tariff policies, particularly the imposition of reciprocal tariffs of up to 50% on imports from countries with trade surpluses with the U.S., have significantly disrupted global trade dynamics. African nations heavily reliant on U.S. markets for exports like textiles, agriculture, and minerals have been among the most affected. In response, many are actively seeking new markets across Asia to mitigate the adverse economic impacts.
President Trump's recent decision to exempt key African minerals like gold, tungsten, uranium, and graphite from U.S. tariffs has raised questions about the underlying motives of these trade policies. Now, the administration justifies these exemptions as necessary to secure critical supply chains vital for sectors like aerospace, electronics, and energy. Now, Mr. Chiguka, how do you interpret this move?
The Trump administration could not put tariffs on those rare earth minerals because of the need for those rare earth minerals. It's the same thing in Africa. There are certain things, mineral resources, like uranium, coltan, etc. The administration in the U.S. cannot afford to put tariffs on those kinds of things because of the need. So they take people as fools, basically, when they have these economic arrangements and negotiations with other countries. And it's also a result of colonialism in the past in Africa that the U.S. government is able to bully people in Africa, the governments in Africa, in terms of making these arrangements to the detriment of the economy of the African nation states. So unification is the key. The integration of the African economy will stop all of those problems that the colonialists and imperialists are trying to impose on the African nation states.
Thanks for that, Mr. Chiguka. Let's now take a short break before we continue our discussion on punitive U.S. tariffs on Africa and how they can be turned into an opportunity for the continent. Stay with us.
Trump's tariffs, Africa's opportunity.
The African Continental Free Trade Area stands as a cornerstone of Africa's development vision under Agenda 2063. Now, a unified market holds immense potential, unlocking boundless opportunities for the continent's growth and prosperity. The Secretary General of this Pan-African body elaborates on the opportunities.
By the year 2035, the AFCFTA market, the combined GDP of the AFCFTA market is estimated to be close to $7 trillion United States dollars. That means that there are opportunities for small medium enterprises, for young entrepreneurs, to export across regions of the African continent and to take advantage of this vast market. However, if we don't have an integrated single market, we will not be able to achieve the positive projections that many around the world have made about the potential of the AFCFTA.
Well, as Africa continues to develop its economic strategies, initiatives like the African Continental Free Trade Area are undermining the U.S. Multilateral trade frameworks with Africa, such as the so-called African Growth and Opportunity Act, or AGOA. This is seen by many as presenting an opportunity for Africa to push for stronger economic integration within the continent itself. Ms. Bakare Yusuf, what are your thoughts on this?
Absolutely, it does. I mean, AGOA, really, yes, Nigeria, my country, was one of the largest users, if not the largest users of AGOA, but, you know, that no longer exists. And again, AGOA was just a way of, you know, it was the American soft power way of controlling African countries. So certainly we should get away. And I can't say, I mean, I can honestly say for myself, I am one of those who sees this as a great, great opportunity for Africa to free itself of the American stronghold. But the question is Africa ready? They need our resources. The same President Trump that's imposing tariffs on South Africa, on Nigeria, etc., that's weaponizing tariffs, is actually denying the rare earth. He's talking about, oh, I'm stopping the war in Congo, you know, in exchange for natural resources. Well, he hasn't even stopped any war, but I have no doubt he's probably signed the natural resources and how to steal from Congo, how to steal from Sudan, how to steal from Nigeria. Heck, how to steal from as many parts of Africa as possible. And those are the things that we need to stop from happening. If African countries had led the initiative and ensured that the war in Congo, the genocide going on, is actually stopped and they're able to get there and stop it, talk to their brother leaders, put a stop to it, then we wouldn't have had a President Trump who would be able to interlude and claim that he stopped a war, which he hasn't stopped. I must keep saying that. He hasn't stopped. What he did was to sign a contract to collect more minerals, to steal, not collect, to actually thieve and steal more minerals from Africa in the future, in order to tell to do a ceasefire that only lasted a few days.
The exclusion of African countries from AGOA presents a significant new opportunity for the continent to reconsider and potentially break free from trade agreements that may have restricted its long-term growth and potential. Now, Mr. Chiguka, how has AGOA's narrow focus on specific industries and reliance on external partners hindered the continent's ability to diversify its economies and pursue more self-sustaining models of development?
Definitely think that this is an opportunity for Africa to unify economically, politically, socially. On the economic front, the African Growth and Opportunities Act was a thing that was used by the imperialist powers to keep a dependency relationship of these newly independent African states. So this would work in our favor to spark a change in Africa to further integrate the African economy. And so the U.S. administration is helping to mobilize our people for greater forms, levels of unity on the economic front. So it's a good thing. It's a good thing that they are actually trying to impose these tariffs. So now we can integrate our economies and be less dependent on the African Growth and Opportunities Act, which is to the disfavor of the African nation states anyway.
China's expanding influence in Africa represents a significant shift from the historically exploitative engagement of Western powers, particularly the United States. Many analysts view the increasing trade between China and African nations as a constructive alternative to the punitive tariffs often associated with U.S. economic policy.
There's a China-Africa summit every year in which the Chinese forgive the debt of many African nation states. And also China has helped to build infrastructure projects throughout Africa, such as the Trans-Am Railroad back in the 70s. So that relationship with China has always been a positive and is increasingly becoming even better with their help financially and economically, so that we are less dependent upon the US and the European imperialists that charge astronomical interest rates on these loans that they give us. Because if you look at all the nation states in Africa that have taken out International Monetary Fund loans, they're still paying the interest and they can't even get to the principal. So therefore, the indebtedness of African nation states to IMF is continuing to rise, whereas China is helping and forgives many of the loans, so that we can become less dependent on the International Monetary Fund in Africa.
In response to the U.S.'s aggressive trade policy, there is a growing argument for African countries to focus on de-dollarization and create more independent trade structures within the global south. Now, Mr. Chiguka, how can de-dollarization and the establishment of independent trade structures help African countries mitigate the impact of external economic pressures such as an aggressive trade policy from the U.S.
Therefore, it is incumbent upon Africa to take this opportunity to break away from the U.S. dollar. The U.S. dollar was the reserve currency and is steadily declining in terms of nation states that are dependent on the U.S. dollar. So this is an opportunity for Africa to become less dependent and use the mechanism of de-dollarization through the BRICS Alliance, other mechanisms, so that when the U.S. dollar declines, finally, it won't affect Africa as much. It won't be as disruptive because the handwriting is on the wall for the U.S. dollar. It is declining on a global scale, and the African nations have to be able to adjust, or they will go down if they keep dependency on the U.S. dollar. Therefore, de-dollarization is a must in Africa.
South Africa has been hit hard by the Trump tariffs. The ANC-led coalition government has struggled to respond effectively, while some critics argue that South Africa's response lacked urgency or forcefulness, especially given the economic stakes. Pretoria has clearly taken diplomatic and strategic steps.
Ms. Bakare Yusuf will have the last word today. Now, what steps should African governments take to ensure that they are better prepared for such economic shocks in future?
We wait, like I said earlier, we wait on the until the problem lands in our country, slaps us in the face before we start to respond. Why isn't there anybody looking to the future and planning? That is what African countries must do. African leaders must start to look, visionize a really strong and independent Africa and continue to plan, not just plan, implement, not just implement, create the structure, the framework, the foundation to build that vision on. But you can't do that again if you don't invest in your education. So now we come to social structure. You've got to invest in your education because you have to be ready to pass on the baton to the next generation. Yet again, we've got the likes of Paul Biya who are wanting to run again and again and again. So the youth, of course, they feel despondent. They're in despair. They don't see a future.
Well, there you have it. Africa needs to have visionary leaders and invest in education for the continent to be free of manipulation by the likes of Trump. I'd like to thank our guests today, Ireti Bakare Yusuf and Zizwe Chuguka, for their incisive analysis. Now let's proceed to the next part of our program, honoring Africa's remarkable civilizations, which are the cornerstone of its vibrant cultural legacy. In today's fast-evolving world, it's increasingly important for young Africans to reconnect with their heritage. Now, preserving this identity is key to shaping a confident and empowered future. My colleague, Janet Ali, will share more on this.
Hello, I'm Janet Ali, and welcome to a series of programs that will delve into some of the ancient African civilizations. As Africa moves to become a focal point of the world's economy, reflecting on the continent's rich civilization is critical to preserve its pure identity. Today, let us get to know more about the Songhai civilization. The Songhai Empire, one of the largest and most powerful civilizations in West African history. This civilization emerged in the 15th century and was centered around the Niger River. The empire's capital was the city of Gao, but it also included other significant cities like Timbuktu and Djenne. The rise of the Songhai Empire began under the leadership of Sunni Ali in the 1460s. Sunni Ali expanded the empire's territories through military conquests and established control over crucial trade routes. His successor, Asfiya Muhammad, further centralized the administration, promoting Islam and implementing a legal system based on Islamic law. Under Asfiya Muhammad's rule, the empire experienced a golden age marked by political stability, economic prosperity, and cultural flourishing. The Songhai Empire's achievements were numerous. Timbuktu and Djene became renowned centers of learning, attracting scholars and students from across the Islamic world. The empire's wealth was built on trans-Saharan trade, dealing in gold, salt, and other valuable commodities. The Songhai military was also formidable, utilizing cavalry and riverine forces to maintain control over their vast territories. However, the decline of the Songhai Empire began in the late 16th century. Internal strife and succession disputes weakened the central authority. In 1591, the Moroccan army invaded the Songhai Empire equipped with firearms, which gave them a significant advantage over the Songhai forces. The Battle of Tondibi marked the end of Songhai dominance, and the empire gradually fragmented into smaller states. Despite its decline, the legacy of Songhai civilization still endures. Efforts to preserve the heritage of the Songhai include protecting historical sites like the Sankore Madrasa in Timbuktu, a UNESCO World Heritage Site. Timbuktu's ancient manuscripts, which contain invaluable knowledge on various subjects, are being digitized and preserved to safeguard the cultural and intellectual achievements of the Songhai era. That was a brief description of the Songhai civilization. From me, Jannat Ali, it's goodbye for now.
Well, and that brings us to the end of this week's edition of Africa Today. It's always great having you. On behalf of the entire crew, it's me, Mubarak Kenya, saying goodbye for now.
You're not aware that we're aware of your despair. Don't show your tears to your oppressor. Don't show your tears. Try not to cry.
David's Lou Goliath, this very same place that we'd be at. Passing through the sanitarium, this land been a victim of countless crimes. From crusaders, mongers, to the present aggression. Then the Franks, now even a cruel oppression. If these walls could speak, imagine what would they say. For me in this path that I walk on, there's only one way. Bullets may kill, bones may break. Still I throw stones like David before me, and I say,
try not to cry.
No pierdas la fe, la sé, la calma el que hace. Agua de la arena, y tú que te levantas con orgullo entre las piedras. Has hecho mares de este polvo.
Yeah. I throw stones at my eyes.